And we read early, the first message was given by Pastor Ryan on the Joseph, who was a young man. Then the second message was last week, that the gospel came to a middle-aged couple in their 60s, and they were able to have a child miraculously. And this morning we want to look at a young woman named Mary, who was more than likely a teenager. We're not told her age, but basically that's sort of the time when you get betrothed in this culture, around 12, 13, 14 years of age. And so this is Mary's age. Can you imagine? 13. Well, today we want to look at what that means for teenagers. And I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and to give us a sense of His presence here this morning in the Word, especially for our teens. And just as a personal note, one of my great concerns, obviously, is for the young people of our nation and the young people of our town, the teenagers. Talk about tough times to be a teenager. When you're working out who you are already, and then all of these curveballs are thrown at you through life and what's going on, I can't even imagine really what it's like on the inside, what they're trying to understand and what they're trying to become because of what they're facing. And so this morning's message is for teenagers. And teenagers, of course, reflect all of us, because everybody in this room at one point in our lives was a teenager, right? Hello? Are you with me? Yeah, good. Yeah. And so we have in us these moments in our lives that we can reflect on, where maybe it's been a while since God met you. Maybe you were a teenager the last time God interrupted your life, interrupted your plans, interrupted, like Mary was interrupted. Now, what was she doing that day when the angel just suddenly showed up and freaked her out? And so this morning, we want to take a look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And here's the thought that I want to start with and finish with. Mary trusted God. And because of that trust that she had in God, God used her womb, to bring about changes to this world that turned it upside down. And so the message this morning is for anyone who would be a teenager right now. If you're watching online, in this room, young person, the message is this: you never know when God wants to interrupt your life and send you on a wild ride that you will not regret ever. I can say that with utmost confidence because it's happened to me. And I'll get into that in just a minute. But let's look at the story as it unfolds from the book of Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month, so this is 6 months after the angel had appeared to the priest in the temple, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth was going to be having a child. So this is the sixth month now. God sent the angel Gabriel. Now remember who that is. He told Zechariah, when Zechariah didn't believe his message, he said, "I stand in the presence of God, and He has sent me here to tell you this." So this is the same Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, was sent to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. And we'll explain that in a minute. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary, typical teenager. But what? What about this? I'm a virgin. She had the biology right anyway. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." We're not going to talk about this morning very much, but I want you to realize that these are the same kinds of words that are found in Genesis chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters, over the dark. The same idea is happening here. In other words, he is creating something from nothing inside the womb. That's what that means. So the Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, this is the story that we're interrupting to have this news, your relative is going to have a child in her old age. And she was said to be barren, and now, she who is said to be barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Did you hear that? Nothing is impossible. He can make something out of nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready, and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Blessed are you when you believe what the Lord says will be accomplished." What an interruption to her normal daily routine. Whatever it was a 12 or a 13-year-old would be doing in the town of Nazareth, more than likely she's just going about her chores, doing what her mom and dad had told her to do, and getting ready for whatever part of the day it was. We're not even told that much. And there she was, minding her own business, and then suddenly this angel appears to her. And as typical in the Gospels, and this is a little bit of a treasure for you to know and to understand when you're reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're written very similar in this way. And that is, they are often a study of contrasts. So what does this mean in this case? So Luke starts at the heart and center of the nation of Israel. He starts in Jerusalem. So he starts in the heart of the country and in the heart of every Jewish person who ever lived. Jerusalem is something that is deeply ingrained into their souls. He starts there in the book of Luke, and he goes to a priest in the temple. So he's at the temple, which again is kind of the heart of Jerusalem. And everybody wanted to go to the temple, especially for Passover. If you could get there, you wanted to go. And to be of the priestly line was truly an honor. And in that day, many of the priests were actually quite well off because they were so well looked after. This is where he starts his story. And then suddenly we are interrupted. The story is completely interrupted as the angel who has just been speaking to the priest is now sent to Nazareth. And you might ask, where is Nazareth? And that's a good question. It was a little town way up north in a region called Galilee that was full of Greeks and Romans. And because of their presence, because of the presence of the non-Jewish people in that region, Galilee was not well liked by the rest of the Jews, especially those who lived in Jerusalem. This is evident by some of the historical documents that surround the knowledge of this area. It was an agrarian community. It was a farming community. And it was not respected at all. And in fact, it is hard to imagine in the Jewish mind that anything biblical or prophetic would come from the town of Nazareth. When Jesus was early in his ministry and calling his disciples, he called a man whose name was Nathanael. Nathanael lived in Cana, which is only a short walk from Nazareth. So he knew the region. He knew the area. And Jesus called him to be a disciple through one of his friends. And this is what he says. Can anything good come from there? And so what you've got again is this wonderful contrast that God is at home in Jerusalem in the temple among the priests. And God is also at home with a little Jewish girl in a home that's not even mentioned, on a street that's not given a name, and the father and mother are not even told about. And Mary actually is not given a name. She's known as the virgin when this story takes place. And only afterwards we find out, oh, and her name is Mary. Unknown, no pedigree, no presence, no power, nothing. So God is, first of all, at home in the great and powerful Jerusalem, in the temple of the living God, in the line of the priests, creating a baby in a barren womb, and he is equally at home with a little teenage girl that nobody cared about, except for maybe her mom and dad and Joseph, who had been betrothed to her. And so you see, God is not a God who shows any favoritism. In fact, we are told time and time again throughout the scripture that God does not show favoritism. Everyone is equally created in his image, everyone, everywhere, at all times, until now and forever. Everyone is equal. Even the baby in the womb of Elizabeth jumped for joy when she heard Mary's greeting. Isn't that something? So even before you're introduced to your parents, God has his eye on you. He watches you. He's interested in your life. In fact, the psalmist says, while you were in your mother's womb, he knit you together. What a great term, hey, for some of you grandmas who like to knit, or maybe some of you men do, I don't know. The knitting of the person in the womb. He knew me from there. Isn't that beautiful? He is at home in a womb, and he's at home in a room in the palace, in the temple in Jerusalem. This is our God. The church of Jesus Christ is never to show favoritism. We have an obligation, in fact, to not show any favoritism at all in how we treat others. And this is why it's so important, especially for teenagers. Those of you who remember going to school, you remember that there were the powerful, popular ones. And then they're the ones that everybody picked on. Do you remember? Some of you may have to dust off a cobweb or two. In this season of life, favoritism is expected. But in God's kingdom, in his economics, there is no favoritism in the church. Everybody is allowed to flourish in his kingdom, in his church. Everyone. This is such an important message that James picks it up in chapter 2 of his book, the brother, the half-brother, I guess, technically, of Jesus. He says in chapter 2 in verse 1, my brothers and my sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus if you favor some people over others? Did you hear that? How do you even claim to know God if you have an ounce of favoritism in you? It's a good question, isn't it? And then later on in the same chapter, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says this: if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. Why? Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says, because God does not show favoritism ever, and he never will. Everyone is valuable. And maybe even more so when you're young. And I think we can say that safely, because we are all very concerned for children. Right? That's a natural inclination. We are created in his image. We are his children. And so he loves us like we love our children. Right? Do you understand that? If you show any favoritism in your household, what happens? Oh boy. Trouble. Right? I used to think my dad treated my sister better than me. Of course, he never did, but that's what I thought. You know, I was always the guy who was, all right, get to your room, off comes the belt, time for some corporal punishment. And my sister was always, you shouldn't do that. And I was like, hang on. She was very different than me. I needed that. She didn't. Even among our own children, discipline for them was very different. Each one had their own unique way. And we had to figure it out as parents, how to discipline them. Because they didn't all respond to the same thing the same way. You can't just blanket it. You have to see them who they are and help them along in life. God shows no favoritism. This is one of the most encouraging details of this story. Mary, the teenager, was valuable to God. Teens, young people, do not think for one second that you are not valuable to God. If you do, you're lying. If you don't believe that you're valuable to God, you're lying to yourself. And anytime you start down pathways where lies are involved, confusion and mayhem and chaos reigns. Listen to the truth. God loves young people. And he wants to interrupt your life like he interrupted Mary's life and bring you into a life that you could have never imagined. Never in a million years. At least that's true for me too. I'll get to that in a minute. And the angel said to her, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, Mary, it doesn't really say that she was afraid. She was a little concerned because she didn't follow. What does that mean? What is this man, this angel, trying to say? And basically, the angel was saying, congratulations, favored young lady. The Lord is with you. And it's like, okay. Congratulations on what exactly? Actually, the word greeting does have in it that kind of ring to it. It's actually the same word as rejoice. Rejoice, young lady. Rejoice. God has favored you. The Lord is with you. Teenagers, listen to this. Young people, listen to this. He sees you and he loves you. He doesn't just see you. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants to greet you. I love this because this is him invading our space with a beautiful greeting. Hey, congratulations, beautiful. What? So Mary's slightly confused, maybe a bit afraid. Well, obviously she was a bit afraid. But that little word, that little phrase rather, the Lord is with you, that's a formula that every good little Jewish person would have learned from childhood. The Lord is with you? It's a statement, it's a phrase that comes up often throughout the Old Testament. Now let me just give you a couple of examples, and keeping within the theme, hopefully, of young people. Joseph was 17 years old when the Lord began to give him dreams and speak to him about his future. 17. All right? Well, because of his dreams and because he told them to his brothers, they got super angry at him and angry enough to kill him. And instead, they decided to sell him off into slavery. And then it says, but God was with him. Listen, this young 17-ish year old slave, the Lord... There's a star in the room. Oh. Isn't this awesome? You just never know when God is going to interrupt you. Uh-oh, you lost your crown, frankincense. Awesome. Merry Christmas, kids. You just never know when God wants to interrupt you and surprise you. All right, we're back to the story, and he is a slave. Joseph is a slave, and it says in chapter 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and then after he was, and even after he had been falsely accused, man, I'm having trouble with my words, even after he had been falsely accused and thrown into a dungeon prison, it says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And we know the rest of the story. If you've been to Sunday school, or even if you came to Sunday school with us, this summer we went through this story. He went from a slave to prison to the palace, where the dreams that God had given him as a 17-year-old came true. Those dreams included his brothers bowing down to him. And eventually that happened. So this is how God works. When God is with you, you just never know what could happen. When God is present, you just never know what the interruption is going to be. Joshua was a young man, according to the scripture. He was probably more in his mid-50s, but in that culture and at that day, people lived a long time, so he was like a teenager. Joshua was to fulfill the role of taking over the leadership of the people of Israel after Moses. How would you like that job? Moses, the mighty man of God, the one who saw the Lord and spoke with him as a man speaks to a man, the one who was able to carry down the Ten Commandments. Moses, can you imagine following in his footsteps as a leader? How intimidating that would be. But listen to what God says. It would have been so intimidating for him, but listen to what he says. Have I not commanded you? Hear me, listen to me, trust me, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for I, the Lord your God, will be with you. Young people, if you are concerned about the future, let this truth hammer into your hearts and minds. God wants to be with you. He wants to be in you. He wants to take you from where you are, and he wants to do amazing things beyond your wildest dreams. That is what he wants to do. And us as parents, you know, we're challenged with the task of capturing our hearts, the hearts and minds of our kids, with this glorious truth that they're going to grow up in a horrible, miserable world, but God will be with them. We need to hammer that into their heads, because you know at every turn, you know what's going to be told them. They're all by themselves. They're alone in the universe. It's a lie. And if you can get a teenager to believe that they're alone in the universe, then really, what's off the table? Why go on? Suicide in our country in these last few years is astronomical. That's because of hopelessness. That's because the message is not getting out there. Something is blocking it from getting to all of these beautiful young people, teenagers, young men and women in their early 20s, from hearing this truth. God is excited for you. He's excited for your future, and he wants you to be with him so he can do amazing things, stuff that you never thought could happen in your life. David was 15 years old. 15, when God tapped him on the shoulder and said, I want you to be the next king of Israel. A 15-year-old, can you imagine the power trip that's going on in Joseph's mind? No, I'm just kidding you. He was a godly kid. He was a lowly shepherd boy out in the fields. They had to go find him when Samuel showed up to anoint the next king of Israel. He wasn't there. It says in the scripture that they had to send out the envoy to go find him out in the field somewhere with daddy's sheep. He wasn't even invited to the meal. So he shows up, smelling like sheep. And Samuel anoints him. And he goes on to become one of the greatest kings of Israel, if not the greatest king. Here's what it says. It took 15 years for him to become king. There was a 15-year gap between being anointed and between taking the throne. And in that time, he was busy. What was he busy doing? He was fighting giants. He was killing beasts who wanted to take over his dad's sheep and kill them. He was running from King Saul out of his crazy jealous rage. He was a musician. He was a poet. And this is what it says. This is the underlying statement found about David when he was this young man. In everything he did, he had great success because God was with him. God was with him. This is such an important truth. Young people, people of God, listen to this. When you believe in Jesus, he puts his holy divine spirit into you. He gives it to you like you put money into a deposit. He puts the spirit of God into you. His presence is with you. And you just never know what's next. You could be interrupted at any moment. And God will give you a desire. He'll give you a dream. He'll give you a vision. He'll give you a pathway. He'll give you meaning. He'll give you a work to do. He'll give you something that will blow your mind away. You'll look back and go, what happened? The Spirit of God is with you when you believe in him, when you trust in him. And where the Spirit of God is, there is great freedom. There is so much bondage in our young people's lives these days, guys. You agree, don't you? Bondage to pornography on every single one of those phones. You can pull them out, and in 1, 2, 3, you're looking at a naked picture. What do you think that's doing to their psyche? What do you think that's doing to their hearts and minds? What do you think it is? It's poison. It's trying to ruin them before they get a foothold on life. Did you hear that? And it's happening as young as 11 and 12. And it's not just boys, it's girls. The old slewfoot, the old enemy, he is raging like a roaring lion, seeking anyone he can devour. And he is after our young people. Because he knows if he can take the rug out from under them, the future truly is dark. Young people, listen to me. In the Spirit of God, there is great freedom. You have no clue how free and how freeing it is to be in the Spirit and have His Spirit in you. The Lord is with you. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. There's a lot of talk, as I mentioned last week. Talk to each other. Talk over each other. Talk at each other. Talk, 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 talk. And the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's about getting stuff done in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want action, if you want action, if you're bored, I dare you in the name of Jesus to stand up in your class and declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord. What happens? Woo! You will no longer be bored. You will no longer be bored. You know, I was imperfect at this, and I was a brutal kid. I was very disrespectful and disobedient, and I had a stubborn streak a mile long inside of me, and I had red hair and anger. And I remember that our grade six teacher one day stood up in class, and I don't know what overcame me. I don't know why I said this, really, other than I maybe had heard it in a Sunday school class recently. And our teacher stood up in the class. She said, I want to tell you all this. We were reading Grapes of Wrath. I want to tell you all this, that people are inside themselves are good, really good. And I put my hand up, maybe for the first time. And I said, Mrs. Cleese, do you lock your car when you go to Grand Prairie? Yeah. Why? And I said it like a smarty pants. Why? Why do you lock your car? If everybody's so good, why do you lock your car? Because not everybody's good. Like you just said. Well, I didn't say that. That's what I was alluding to. And for that, I was promptly told to leave the classroom. It wasn't a boring day. My parents, you know, they had this policy, you get in trouble at school, you get in trouble at home. So I was a little nervous that Mrs. Cleese might have called my parents. Thankfully, she didn't. But I think maybe even in that case, my parents might have went, yeah, good job. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about peripheral stuff. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When Mary heard the greeting, she was troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. And the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You're going to have a baby. In fact, the Holy Spirit's going to come over you. He's going to create something from nothing that he's so good at. And he will take over a kingdom from his father David that will last forever and ever. It will never come to an end. The greeting definitely threw her off, but the rest of the story was such a surprise to her. I really do think, you know, she's 12, 13 years old. Maybe one of the reasons why she was so put off by the greeting was because she really, truly did believe she wasn't much. She was just Mary, the virgin. If you were to take that into the context of today's world, and you were to go around telling people you're a virgin, how would that go? Some people might like it. Other people won't. There's something so valuable about this virgin. She'd never been with a man. She'd never had sex. She was so clean, so pure. That was her big question. How does this happen biologically? And then God proceeded, I mean, in his brilliance, hey, he just knows there's nothing more powerful than a great story. Right? Would you agree? A good story. So the angel tells Mary, this young girl, listen, Mary, your relative Elizabeth, you know her. She's the old one, 65. She's that old lady that's never had a child. Remember her? Yeah, I remember her. She has a child in her now because God gave her a child. He opened her womb. And when you hear a testimony like that, it inspires. When you hear Trish share how God has influenced her life, how he is continuing to heal her, isn't that wonderful? It just inspires, it encourages, it strengthens. And so he shared this story with Mary. And of course, Mary was thrilled. As you can see, the response was, as soon as she was done, what'd she do? She packed her bags and she went to visit Elizabeth. He said to her, don't be afraid. You know, fear is stopping so many people from following God, from doing as He requests of their lives. Fear. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid, teenager. Don't be afraid, adult. Fear of what others will say, fear of failing, fear of the unknown, fear of what it might cost you personally. All kinds of fears rumble around inside of us when God challenges us, when He interrupts our lives and said, do this, go this way, say this, stand up for that. Do not allow fear to rule your life. Instead, this is the key. This is how Mary handled it. Trust in the Lord. He is only good in mind for you. Only good. Now, that's from His perspective. That may not be our perspective of good. It's His perspective of good. He only has good in store for you. And His perfect love for you will drive fear out of your heart and your mind. Imagine how freeing that would be. Think about how many times this last week you were afraid of something and you didn't do something because there was fear. You didn't follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit because you were afraid of looking stupid. Now, thankfully, that was one of my gifts, was looking stupid. So, following God didn't seem that threatening to me, because I already looked kind of dumb. That was my gift, not yours. Do not be afraid. How many times, over and over in Scripture, does He say that? He will never leave us. And He will never forsake us. He's not going to abandon you after you've made a stand. He's not going to go, oh, I didn't mean that, and back away like, woo. No. Remember, He is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And He will give you courage like you never thought you could have. Truly, you cannot even imagine the courage that God can give you. It's truly phenomenal. Do not let the world, it says in the Scripture, squeeze you into its way of thinking. Stand up against it. Don't be squeezed into their way of thinking, which is full of fear. Everything has to be so safe, you're almost wrapped up in a bubble all the time because of fear. Mary's thoughtful response was so true. How can this be? But the angel's response was a testimony and then a solid bit of truth to put your life on, plant your feet on. Nothing is impossible with God. What's your struggle? What's your struggle? What's your hardship? What's your difficulty? What's your fear? Nothing is impossible with God. He will take it. He will remove it. He will drive it far from you. That's what He does. When we surrender our lives to Him. You see, He doesn't think in our plane. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are His thoughts towards us. Isn't that amazing? You can't compare our way of thinking and His way of thinking. It's apples and oranges. Let me share this testimony in closing. I was a pretty normal teenager. I had lots of self-doubt. I had a hard time trying to fit in, and I was constantly trying to fight off bullies, which only increased my anger. I struggled with many things that most teenagers do, with a temper, of course, with being stubborn, belligerent, with sexuality and pornography. When I was 12 years old, I was in the grocery store, and there in front of me was a magazine that I did not know what it was until I opened it. And those images, I can still see them. But God has sanctified me. They no longer have a pull in my life. That took great courage and great hope and great trust and great accountability. If you struggle with anything like these sort of things, you can come to the church, the fellowship of believers who love you and want what's best for you. And they will help you, encourage you, and keep your feet on the right path, as my friends and my youth pastor helped me do. God was constantly knocking at the door of my heart. And then one day, someone gave me a comic book. They must have known me, because if they gave me a book, I don't even think I would have even opened the cover. Books? No thanks. Comic books? Lots of pictures? Sure, why not? He gave me a comic book, and the comic book was called God's Smuggler. Have you ever heard of that? It's the story of a man. Brother Andrew is kind of how he goes by, who hated God, who grew up angry at God, but then God got a hold of his life and changed him, and he began to take Bibles into communist Europe. He started there, eventually went to Russia, he even went to China. And he's the one who invented the pocket-sized Bible. You know those little Bibles that you can fit in your pocket? And the reason why he did that was because when he had a VW, so a bug, you know, he could open the front, that's where the trunk is. Anyway. And when big Bibles, you can only put 100 in. Little Bibles, you can put 600 in. And so they did that. He went around trying to find someone who would publish a little Bible, and they all said, nah, can't be done, can't be done, can't be done. He wouldn't take no for an answer until he finally found it. And then they had it translated into other languages. One Bible in some of these countries was worth a cow, a whole cow, one Bible. Having a Bible was a precious, precious thing. This captured my imagination. And he would go across these borders. And the first time it happened, the border guard opened the suitcase that was full of Bibles. And it was like God blinded him. He didn't even see them. And he zipped it up and waved them through. And so from that he took, God, from now on, I'm going to put Bibles in my car seat. I'm going to put them in the trunk. I'm going to put them wherever I can squeeze a Bible, right out in open view, and you blind them just like you did that guard. And so he did that. He filled his little Volkswagen with Bibles. And he would cross that communist border, and those guards, from time to time, they'd pull him over, they'd look at him, and then just wave him through. Never noticed the Bibles in his car. He encouraged pastors who had kind of given up hope. He encouraged them with Bibles for their church. And I remember reading that book, and there was something stirring inside of me. And it wasn't just the story, it was this man's trust, this man's faith. This man was my hero. And I thought, if I could do something that meaningful with my life, oh God, you can have it. I'll even do smuggling Bibles. I don't know how that's going to work. You'll never believe it. Guess what happened? One day, I was at Bible school, sat down for lunch beside these other fellas, and they were all talking about smuggling Bibles, that they'd done this over summer. And it was like all of those prayers, all of those memories just came flooding back to me. And the Lord said, ask them about it. I said, how did you get into this? They told me, I applied. It cost several thousand to go for 8 weeks. I didn't have that kind of money. I said, God, if you want me to go, you got to help me raise this money. So I started telling people, and people started giving me money. And I had enough money to go. So I went. And I had experiences to this day that still, when I just stop and think about life, they inspire me. And I had the same experience. I had books, Bibles, crammed into a suitcase. I had guards take them out of my car with all the other bags, check in every single other bag we had except the suitcase that was full of Bibles, and then send me on my way. Isn't that awesome? I was living this vision that God had given to me as a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old maybe. I was living this out. This was beyond my wildest dreams. How can this be happening to me, a farm boy from Beaver Lodge? Because God is with us. He has things for us to accomplish in our lives that will blow you away. And I'm just saying this to teens this morning because Mary was a teenager. But adults, it's the same for you. Never think he's finished. I am going to be 60 years old. I am going to be an old man next year. I still remember the day my youth pastor got up and said he was turning 30. And I thought, wow, he's lived a long life. I will be 60 next year, and I can honestly say with a straight face and mean every single word, I don't regret a day of giving my life to God. Not one second. It has been so powerful. He has taken me around the world. He has done things in my life, through my life, for my life, that I can't even take the time today to describe it all. And it doesn't matter if you're not a teenager anymore. Even if you're in your 60s, he can still interrupt your life. Because he's good at that. He's good at that. And he wants you to know he sees you. He knows you. He wants to be with you. He wants to take you from where you are to places that you could never have dreamed possible. When you follow him, it's like the scripture says, nothing is impossible with God. Say that with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Say it to your neighbor. Nothing. Some of you don't have a neighbor. Nothing's impossible with God. I'll close with this from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or imagine. Ask or imagine. Exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or imagine. According to the power that works within us, God is with us. God is with us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to move you from where you are. He wants to interrupt your life. And he wants you to be a shining testimony of his favor and of his grace. Amen. And teenagers, listen to me right now. I honestly do not believe for one second that that happened to me simply because I'm somehow unique or different than the rest of you. God wants you in his work field, in his field. He wants you out there laboring on his behalf. He wants you to experience his presence for yourself. My mom and dad have great faith, but that's theirs. I needed my own. And he has never once let me down. Never once. And I am excited for my 60th year like I was 15 again. Because I believe God's not finished with me. And unfortunately, that means he's not finished with you either. Because I get to be the pastor here. And I'm thrilled. I don't care about COVID. COVID's just setting something up for something bigger. Go through it with shining stars. Go through it as a testimony of God's grace. Go through this season as though God was right with you. And lo and behold, you'll know he is with you. He will guide you. He will give you the steps you need to take. He will intersect your life with the people you need to meet. He will do this for you because he has great things in store for you. Do not be discouraged, especially those of you who are young people like Mary. Don't be discouraged. He is not finished with you. And like I believe full wholeheartedly, he is not finished with you because why? You're still breathing. When you stop breathing, okay, you can have an excuse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. And he will give you its desires. Amen.